Almighty God, as we come to look at this part of your word now, we pray that you guide us, Heavenly Father, and move in our hearts and minds so we receive what you will have to say to us now. Pray, Lord, that you'd speak through me and use me to proclaim your word now. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, how do you think you would feel if, as a result of a ministry you're involved in, say it was teaching scripture in schools or leading a youth group or a men's breakfast you are running or some evangelistic event you're involved in, you're at that, and then suddenly, as a result of this ministry, you saw a great number of people come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. How exciting would that be? And then just as you're about to get alongside them, and just as you're about to strengthen these babes in Christ and the basic tenets of the Christian faith, suddenly you're torn away from them. Now, Jan's here, and we all know Jan's passion for children's ministry. Can you imagine what it would be like for Jan if suddenly in a scripture class she saw a whole bunch of the SRE kids just put up their hands, I want to follow Jesus, and for 2 weeks Jan was able to get alongside them and encourage them, and suddenly scripture was stopped in school. She wasn't even allowed in the gates anymore. Can you imagine the anguish? You don't have to, Dee, but you can hear it. We know Jan. We know the anguish that she would suffer, the anxiety that would result from something like that. It would be terrible. And frankly, I wouldn't want to be Bruce in that situation, okay? I feel your pain, brother, okay? So if you can imagine that, I think we can, then you can get an inkling of how Paul felt, the Apostle Paul felt, about the Christians in Thessalonica. It was a church that he planted, and a church that he was torn away from very early in their growth. A church that he was torn away from all because of the jealousy of the Jews. It was the worst thing you can imagine for someone with the heart of a pastor, someone with the heart of Jesus. However, Paul had discovered that this church hadn't withered away and died, as you may expect, but they'd actually grown and they'd sought out the truth. It was evidence of God's great power at work to save, displayed in the Thessalonian church, that inspired Paul to write the opening lines of his first letter. Now, we first hear of a church in Thessalonica in Acts 17, our first reading. Paul and Silas had come from Philippi. In Philippi, the civil authorities had requested them to leave the town after a local idol maker stirred up a riot and got Paul and Silas arrested. In Thessalonica, after Paul and Silas travelled there from Philippi, on three Sabbaths in the synagogue, Paul reasoned and proved from the scriptures that the Christ had to suffer and die and that Jesus is the Christ. Now, some of the Jews were persuaded and believed, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks, and among them, some of the prominent women of the city. But the Jews who did not believe stirred up a riot and essentially made it impossible for Paul and Silas to remain in the city. That night, Paul and Silas left, leaving the fledgling church they had planted to the mercy of those who would do anything about their existence. So as we come to Paul's first letter to the church at Thessalonica, we could expect to hear some anxious inquiries about what was going on there, how they were surviving. But instead, we see Paul had already received news that Christians in Thessalonica were not only surviving, but they were thriving. They were doing well. And that's not to say they didn't have their problems, but despite their suffering for the name of Jesus, they were doing well. And how did Paul respond to the state of the church in Thessalonica? Did he say, oh, I'm so glad you listened to what we taught you when we were with you? Did he say, I'm so thankful for your strength of character that's enabled you to survive your ordeals? No. Paul thanks God. Paul recognizes that the good work he was hearing about the church, the good news I was saying, he should say he was hearing about the church in that city, it was all due to God's mercy. Verse 2, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. It's so important to remember that when something good, something positive happens in the church, we've got to remember to give the credit where the credit is due. Got to give the credit to God. I find that there's nothing more off-putting than a minister who has to tell me what a great job they're doing in the church they're pastoring, as though it's all been down to their skill, their giftedness. God brings people to himself, and God alone should get the glory. But Paul knew where to direct his praise and thanksgiving. And as we read the beginning of chapter one of this letter, we can sense the excitement, the joy that he feels over the Thessalonian church. We'll see as we look through chapter one, Paul giving thanks and getting excited about how vital is the Christian's faith in Thessalonica, the origins of that faith and the way that faith works out in their lives. So let's look at it now. Now we saw in verse 2, Paul is thankful. Now in verse 3, we see Paul gives thanks for the way their belief in the Lord Jesus is evident in their lives. As you read verse 3, you can see there are three actions that come about as a result of things that mark out the Christian life. We see work, labor, and endurance. And these come about as a result of faith, love, and hope. Now, faith, love, and hope are three characteristics of the Christian life that figure highly in Paul's writings. So let's look at them closely. Now, we know that salvation comes about through faith in Jesus Christ alone. However, faith in Jesus Christ is never alone. Once our faith is genuinely in Jesus, we will see our lives transformed. We'll see our priorities change. We will see what we want take a forefront for what God wants for us. Once our faith is in Jesus, we start being transformed by the Holy Spirit. So we want to live in a way that pleases God. And so we will work to change our behavior to be more like Christ. And this transformation is not a cold mechanical transformation, something like the upgrading of a computer program. It comes from a place of love. Love that we now have that is a natural response to the love our Heavenly Father has for us. And this love causes us to labor for the Lord, to bring about change, not just in our lives, but in the world around us, all for the glory of God. And none of this is easy. Work and labor are, by definition, difficult, tiring things. And they call for endurance. Endurance the Christian has because it's born out of the hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We endure in our work and labor for the Lord because of the faith, love, and hope that we have in Jesus. We need, like Paul, to realize that this is God's work in our lives. And that work in our lives brings about the transformation that we've just talked about. And so, like Paul, we should give thanks to God for it. Trusting, having faith in Jesus for our salvation will enable us to work to live a godly life. And as we appreciate the love Jesus has for us, we will naturally want to labor to show that love to others. And we will endure because our hope is not in the things of this world, the things that this world offers us, but our hope is in the inheritance that never perishes, spoils, or fades, that inheritance that is kept in heaven for us, as Paul says in the opening lines of Ephesians. Faith, love, and hope. These are the hallmarks of a vital Christian life. Now, do you feel like your life as a Christian is lacking vitality? Well, remember to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Remember the love that God has for you, the love he's shown you in the cross of Jesus Christ. Remember the hope that God grants you, hope that sees beyond the grave, hope that is based in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, hope that looks forward to his return in glory. It's a wonderful thing to see a life transformed by Christ. And we can see why Paul would get excited by it. So Paul's excited about the vitality of the faith of the Christians in Thessalonica. Now, from verse 4, Paul speaks of where their faith came from, its origins. Verse 4, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." Now, how can Paul know that God has chosen these believers in Thessalonica? Verse 5, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. So how did Paul know they'd received the good news of Jesus with power, the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, because, verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering, who welcomed the message with joy, the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And Paul, as he wrote this letter with Silas and Timothy, was thankful for the vital faith of the Thessalonian church. He was excited about the origins of that faith. And Paul would have remembered the beginning of that faith because Paul was there. He remembered that when he and Silas told the good news of salvation through Jesus, the Thessalonians received it with deep conviction, believing it was true. The evidence of that conviction was seen in their seeking to live in a manner pleasing to God, imitating those who brought them the good news of Jesus, and as they learned more about Jesus, imitating Jesus himself. However, this positive reception of the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ was not universal in the Thessalonican synagogue where Paul first preached. As we read in Acts 16, the new believers included some of the Jews, a good number of the Gentile God-fearers. These were Gentiles who wanted to worship the God of Israel. But there were many who hated what Paul said and hated what Jesus represented. And they did what they could to stop this good news being preached. And we saw that in Acts 17 when Sandra read, when some of the Jews stirred up a riot and lied about what the Christians believed. So the Christians in Thessalonica suffered because they followed Jesus. Again, we saw that in Acts 17 when Jason and other believers were dragged before the civil authorities and were forced to post a bond as if they had been the ones that were disturbing the peace. And all they were was people who got dragged out of their homes and thrown before the civil authorities. Paul remembered these events and he had received news that the Thessalonian believers were still staying true to Jesus despite the persecution they were suffering. Paul was thankful, even excited at the way God had acted and continued to act in the lives of the Thessalonian church. And you know, friends, we should be excited too as we remember where our faith began. The origin of our faith in Jesus Christ is with God. Our Heavenly Father, the creator of all things, chose to reach out to us and bring us into the situation where we heard the good news of salvation in Christ. And it comes to us as more than a well-constructed, convincing argument. It comes to us with power as the Holy Spirit of God works with and awakens faith within us. This faith, this belief in God's love for us, as shown in Jesus, fills us with a desire to live for him, to become more Christ-like in all that we do, no matter what the opposition. Now, do you have times in your Christian life where you feel flat? Times when it looks like you feel like you're just going through the motions? Well, can I encourage you to remember what God has done for you? He's chosen you before the foundations of the earth. No matter where you think you're at in your Christian life, no matter how unworthy you may feel to hear and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, remember, God chose you before this earth was formed and set you apart as his own. He has worked in you personally through the Holy Spirit to bring about belief in Jesus Christ. All that's gone on in your life before has been arranged so you can hear the good news of Jesus Christ, whether you heard it at home, or at school, or from a friend, or a church service you got dragged along to, who knows? It's different for every person. But God has brought that about. He has reached out to you to bring you into his kingdom. He has chosen you. He's enabled you through the power of his Holy Spirit to believe in Jesus and to live for him. And if this talk about God choosing you has got you worried about whether you're chosen or not, can I encourage you that the very fact you're asking that question is evidence that God is reaching out to you. He's offering you the good news of Jesus Christ for you to respond to It's not our job to wonder who's chosen or not. The whole doctrine of election is not there to exclude people. It's to encourage those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ that God owns them and set them apart as his own. Paul assured the Thessalonian believers that they were chosen by God so that they could be reassured that they would continue in their faith. And it was hard, the Thessalonians. They were suffering because of their faith in Jesus. The same is true for us. We should walk humbly before God and ask him to grant us the Holy Spirit so we will trust in Jesus. That's the Spirit's main work. It's not his own work, but it's the main one. To apply the truth of the gospel to the heart so you trust in Jesus as your Saviour and Lord. So we've seen Paul give thanks for the vitality of the Thessalonians' faith. He has encouraged them by reminding them of the source of their salvation. Now in verses 7 to 10, he rejoices in the way their faith has worked itself out in a practical way. Verse 7, and so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Verse 8, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we don't need to say anything about it. Now, we might wonder how the Lord's message rang out from the Thessalonian Christians in to the whole surrounding region. Now, did they all become evangelists and go from town to town or stand up in the marketplace and preach to anyone who listened? Maybe some of them did. We're not told. Verse 9 and 10, it gives us a clear idea of what actually happened to bring about this fame of the Thessalonian Christians. Verse 9, for they themselves, they tell us that for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God and to wait for his son, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So we can see from these couple of verses, the thing that really had an impact was the transformed lives of the Thessalonian Christians. After turning from idols in that culture with all the immorality of pagan worship that it involved, would have made you stand out without you having to say anything. The Thessalonian Christians would have been asked why they'd stopped going to the idol feasts, why they stopped practicing the immorality that was and is an integral part of pagan worship. And the Christians would have been able to report back to their friends and neighbours who asked the question, well, we now follow Jesus. He died for us so we can be forgiven. He calls us to live lives that are holy, that are set apart for our Heavenly Father. Would you like to hear more? Some would have said yes, some would have said no. But the good news of Jesus Christ was proclaimed. And so the fame of the Thessalonian Christians, probably their notoriety to a certain extent, it spread beyond their city into the surrounding region. They were known everywhere because of the transforming work of God in their lives through the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, when I was a lad, I always thought I'd never say that, but yeah, here I am. Mid-60s, when I were a boy, when I was growing up in Australia, a genuine Christian really didn't stand out all that much in society. Now, they were thought of as being a bit too religious, maybe. Good people, nonetheless, but generally well-respected. Now, I can remember when my brother and I were doing crazy things in our cars and getting bonked in front of farmers' houses because we were spotlighting at night. We'd go and knock on the door of a farmer's house and he didn't want to come and help us. He didn't want to come out, get his tractor out, pull us out of it. He'd say, who are you? So Peter Pallett, he's your Maurice son. We'd say, yeah. He said, I don't know you, but I know your dad. Now, dad, a godly man, would have been thought of as being one of those little too religious sort of guys, but he was well-respected in the community. And that stood us in well, good stead, though I think we did our best to wreck that reputation. And they were generally well respected. Yeah, they were thought of, highly thought of in their community. That's actually no longer the case, becoming less and less the case. Living your life to serve the true and living God, trusting in Jesus to save you from the coming day of wrath, the day when God returns to judge, marks you out from the crowd. It can single you out for all sorts of accusations, from just being weird to being intolerant, a hater, or even dangerous. They're the sort of accusations that are leveled at Christians now. What are we to do when we become the target of abuse, even hatred, because of our faith? Well, we are to keep living for Jesus. We are to keep serving the true and living God. There is nothing that challenges the cultural norms that we live in than a life transformed by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, those guys who went out with the fire recovery, they're probably sick of being used in my sermon illustrations, but here we go. They went out and they shared with people simply because of the love they had for God. They didn't try to show them two ways to live, those sorts of things as they spoke with them. They just shared God's love with them in a practical way, gave them the opportunity to speak. It impacted on people. People who have no faith in God have been impacted. Now, they haven't all come flocking into the kingdom, but they have been impressed by lives that have been transformed by the good news of Jesus Christ. I can still walk around, catch up with old mates from my way, 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 way back in my life, and they look at me and they say, you are the last bloke we thought would ever become a minister. Bruce Gordon, I'm sure Bruce has heard that. Okay, that's a life that's been transformed by Jesus Christ. It's the same for me. It's the same for you. People will see the difference Jesus makes. We need to continue to live for Jesus, to keep serving the living and true God, knowing that God will use our example to challenge those who still reject him. So let's seek to keep our faith in Jesus vital and active, all the time remembering that it is God who has initiated and sustains that faith in us. Let's seek to live out our lives in the service of the true and living God, so that all may be challenged to put their lives in his hands. Let's pray. Gracious God, we do thank you that in your mercy, you have called us to yourself. You have drawn us to yourself. You've brought us into a relationship with yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have borne our sin on the cross, that you gave up all your rights and privileges so we could become children of the living God. We thank you, gracious God, for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, who has applied the truths of the gospel to our hearts and brought us to belief in Jesus. So, Almighty God, as we seek to live for you, honor you, as we seek to live up to our call, help us, Heavenly Father, to be assured, one, you have saved us, and two, you have saved us to live for you. And as we live for you, Lord, let us always be ready to tell people about the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.